help us to tune our ears into the word, that we would hear words that are spoken, but that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, that we would receive it. It would be a life-changing, life-challenging, life-changing, life-altering message today. Whatever our trajectory, if we all fall short of your glory, so I pray, no matter if we're the most advanced Christian or if we're just a budding believer, that we would honor you by obeying your word today for all of us. And we ask for help. And we pray that the enemy would be pushed back, that the distractions, that he would love nothing more than the kingdom of darkness would love nothing more than to take the light off of Christ and put it onto something else that's on our minds. Help us to fight. Help us to stand and combat the taunts of the wicked one as we hear the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is Our Royal Priestly Service today. And I'm excited. And we'll do a little preview for next week at the end of the message. But I just can't get beyond the fact that this passage of scripture really does define who we are and what we are to be doing. So I think it should be helpful for us today. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 through 12. And we looked at 9 and 10 last week, but I've thought about these verses all week, and I love what Peter had to write and what he had to teach. And it's really ministered to me this week. So we'll kind of backtrack, spend our day on verses 9 and 10, but I want to read through 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's going to be an awesome text to look at next week. When I say that, I want you to know I'm not saying I think I'm going to have a great message, but I think that there's so much in there for us to pull out that I believe it'll be very, very practical and very helpful. We'll talk about that near the end as an introduction, but truly one of my favorite sections so far is what we looked at last week in verses 9 and 10, and we just barely touched the tip of the iceberg. But verses 9 and 10, very, very good for us to know, because he's writing about who we are. But I think it's better to say it like this. I want to challenge you in this way. Don't be ashamed of what God has made us. And that means don't be ashamed of what God has made us. Remember, Peter's writing to you, as in the church, the true church, the born-again body of Christ, the invisible church around the world. He's writing to people he could see, but he's writing to the true church. And I think this passage, he's just reiterating through one truth proclamation after another. He's saying, don't be ashamed of what God has made us. And he starts off by saying, but you are a chosen people. But, that word but is important. Good old Joe Bartimus always loved to speak on the word but, because it changes everything. Now, in verse 8, the people he's talking about were unbelievers. And he says in verse 8, and a stone that causes men to stumble, that is, the living stone, causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. In other words, they've rejected the message. They're not believers. They're just not innocent. There's not a person who has rejected Christ, either directly by rejecting him or by ignoring him. There's not one who's rejected Christ or in unbelief that is not there on purpose. Every person in unbelief is willfully in unbelief. We're born into sin. We're born with eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, And when we do hear anything about God, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that we're at enmity. The sinful man is at sinful mind is enmity against God. That means it's irreconcilable. Unless God intervenes, there's not one person on earth that will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter says, but. So he says, there's something different. You are a chosen people. And that ought to make us very happy, because if you remember, that word chosen is like choice. You're a choice people. God has chosen you. That doesn't mean that God looked upon the sea of humanity and said, oh, look how adorable and how choice those people are. That's not what he did. He didn't say, they're the most lovable. I'm going to pick the most lovable. In fact, we looked at something as either last week or the week before, the fact that the tribe of Levi was the most group of scoundrels in all of Israel. And it was the Levites that God set aside to be his particular priesthood. And so when we think about that, and we're called a priesthood of believers, as we looked at last week, we have to know he most likely didn't choose the most qualified, but he called people out of his goodness and out of his mercy. But choice of God, the chosen of God, chosen of God, what does that mean? If you remember chapter 1, verse 2, he spoke about election and choosing them. Have you, and verse 2, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. That word foreknowledge means more than just God thinking, you know, looking down through the corridors of time and saying, ah, they're going to believe on me. This foreknowledge is for, as if saying foreloved. God loved you. God loved his church before the foundation of the world. He chose his people as a people and as individuals. Chosen, foreloved by God, chapter 1, verse 2. We're also, when we think of chosen, we have to remember one thing. We're chosen through the redeeming and born again, justified, I should say. We're chosen, but then we're justified through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There had to be a price paid. God satisfied it. We couldn't offer anything to God. We couldn't say anything that would make him do this. He redeemed us on his own volition through the blood of his own Son. We're chosen of God. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We're chosen of God, meaning, as chapter 2, verse 9 says, we're God's possession. We belong to him. We're owned by him. And there's other verses throughout the New Testament speak about our being possessed by God. We are his possession. And then chapter 1, verse 4 speaks another blessing for the chosen. We're heaven bound. It's not hopefully, it is a fact. We are chosen of God. We are heaven bound. So we should not ever be ashamed of what God has made us. And I think this is important in the times in which we live, when there are groups of people that are being shamed just because of their identity, the color of their skin, their financial position in life, and so forth. That's what is popular now, is dividing peoples and saying, you should be ashamed of yourself because you're this color, that color, and right now it is directed toward white people. And that's a fact. And we have to know that. But we should not be ashamed, nor should we start talking ourselves, well, if we're privileged of God, then shame on us. You cannot stay God's hand. So I just want to say, I think Peter is wanting us to never, ever, ever feel bad about being chosen of God. We're also a royal priesthood, he goes on to say. He says, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. It's an Old Testament concept, the priesthood. We read it in chapter 19 of Exodus. He calls Israel out, and they were his chosen people. And truly, we can't deny that. And it's a wonderful thing. It even says, you are a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. Just the very same words that Peter's using was applied to Israel rightly. Israel rejected Messiah, and God has set them aside. If you read Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, you'll see that God the Father has set Israel aside for a season. He'll come back to Israel. Zechariah chapter 12 tells us he'll come back to Israel. He's not finished with them. In the meantime, the chosen of the Lord, the royal priesthood, is the church of Jesus Christ, his very body. And so Peter uses those very words. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This royal priesthood is significant, and you shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we are a royal priesthood. That doesn't mean that every church, every building that has a sign outside their building calling themselves a church is what he's talking about. He's talking about the invisible body of Christ, which is made up of people that have been chosen, redeemed, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ, and that body has been living since Pentecost. In fact, Christians that have passed on before us are in the presence of the Lord, continually worshiping him. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about the fact that we've joined with them today in holy assembly. But it's not, he's not majoring on an entity such as a 501c3 called Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. But he's writing to a true priesthood of believers that cover the world over. Everyone who receives Jesus as Messiah, everyone, no matter what nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, whatever, wherever they're from, everyone who trusts Jesus and receives him as Messiah becomes part of this priesthood, which is a priesthood to serve the king. So when it says royal priesthood, understand this, it'd be like being the royal guard of a king. A royal guard means that their occupation is to guard the king and protect him. In this case, we're a royal priesthood, priest intended to serve the king, to carry out his will and his work. We're a royal priesthood. Everyone is part of this royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 5 tells us as much. I love this when we think about this priesthood. So don't think that you're a junior priest. If you've just come to faith in Christ, you're part of the, you've been born again and spiritually part of this royal priesthood, a king's priest. You, if you're 5 years old and you trusted in Christ, you are a king's priest. If you're 95, you're a king's priest if you're in him, if you're in Christ. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says this. Listen to these great verses. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were slain, and with your blood, speaking about Christ, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. This royal priesthood is the king's priest. Do you ever think about that? I've never really thought about it, but started looking at that word royal and what it means. It doesn't mean that, oh, I'm royalty now. You will bow and serve me. No, you're the king's priest. Your occupation, like the priest of old, was to serve God in the temple. And now the temple is the body of Christ in the world, the whole of the body, to serve him in the temple. And your individual body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The meaning of this being a king's priest, each and every one, is that we are servants of God. Just keep that in mind. It means you're servant of God, not servant of the world, not servant of self, not servant of anyone. But in everything you do, you're a servant of God. And believe it or not, the second part of that is we rule with the king in his kingdom on earth. We represent him. We are not vicars. In other words, we're not speaking the words of Christ except when we speak the word of God. But we are part of this. We serve on earth, and he'll reign on earth. I think it speaks of a future time, but if you don't think right now that you are representing him powerfully, you might just say, I'm just a nobody. You know, a nobody who has faith in Jesus Christ and who's obedient to the Lord, serving him and him alone. Who knows what God will do? Who knows what God will do? Maybe you'll never know. But by faith you serve him for His glory, and He will worry about the results. Your job is simply to pray, to worship Him, praise Him, serve Him. Well, how do we serve? I think this is important always to think about. And we talked about this last week, one of my favorite sections of thought for me. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We had read that earlier in 1 Peter. How do we serve? How do we offer these spiritual sacrifices in a spiritual house? How? Within the church, within the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we offer spiritual sacrifices? And I want to say that when we talk about offering sacrifices in a spiritual house, we're talking about in these bodies individually, but we're talking about the body of Christ within the body. We understand what this means. The world looks at what I'm about to read to you. The world looks at it as nuts, just a religious function. But this is the function of the body. This is what you're designed to do as a royal priesthood, to offer these spiritual sacrifices. As king, the king's priest, here's what you're, the first thing we talked about last week was from Psalm 51, verse 17. Offering a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The world looks at that like, what's, you need some therapy. And we just say, no, we need grace. But offer a spiritual, a broken spirit, contrite heart. Second that we looked at was Romans 12, 1. Offering your body as a living sacrifice. Your will be done on earth through us. And me as an individual, but through us. Offering our bodies, every one who's, whether you're 5 or 95, as a royal priest, your spiritual sacrifice is to give your body. And listen, the philosophy of the world says your body is your own. And while I believe that's true, in many respects, there's one aspect that we have to be determined we will live by, and that is my body may be my own, but it belongs to God. I give myself to Him. I offer my body to Him. And this is where the rubber meets the road, the hardest struggle any of us have. The flesh also wants to take the body, use it to accomplish what the sinful nature wants. But we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. The third sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise. Praise is beautiful to God. Praising God for what He's done. Acknowledging Him in every aspect of life. Hebrews 13, 15. The fourth thing is Hebrews 13, 16. And that is doing good and benevolent works toward others. Serving the body selflessly. Doing things that edify and build up that are received as helpful and good. But these works by faith. The world can do works that look good, that maybe outpace the church. But one work by faith, as insignificant as it may seem in the grand scheme of things, God multiplies that when it's done by faith. By faith, and no one else would, maybe everyone else would judge it as, hey, that was nice, cool, good job, woo, nice. And to God, it's precious. Sacrifices to God are precious to Him. The fifth thing from Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, of sacrifices to God, Paul saw the Gentiles that were coming to Christ through faith as offerings to God. He worked to gain offerings to God through Jesus Christ to the praise of His glory. And this came one way as Paul preached the gospel to every body that he possibly could with hopes that he might win some. And by winning them, they would be offered to God the way Paul saw it, as a gift, as a sacrifice of praise to God. The sixth sacrifice of praise is prayer. And prayer has many, many, many aspects to it. Praying on behalf of others, Ephesians 6, 18. I've written all these down on the outline. If you need it, I can get it to you. You can see it on your email. But Ephesians 6, 18, that prayers of intercession, supplication, praying for other people. Prayers of worship, Matthew 6, verse 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayers on behalf of everyone and for everyone, even government leaders, as we'll see. Pray for your government governing authorities, and a couple weeks we'll talk about that. And I'm not going to be crass, I'm not going to try to be offensive, but I think we need to see a biblical perspective of what it means to submit to authorities and so forth. And then the other prayer, we oftentimes do this, but remember, offered in faith, prayer of thanksgiving, being grateful to God. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. A great story. If you've read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, she relates this there. They're in their barracks, and they're just stacked on top of each other. They stink. They don't change the straw. When a person dies, they stuff a living person in there to take that bunk. And the place was the stench was awful. And they're talking about being thankful for everything. Her sister, Betsy, prays, and thank you for the fleas. Thank you for the fleas. And Corey's like, what? How can we be thankful for the fleas? They're eating us alive. In their hair, everywhere, all over their bodies, chewing, biting, nipping, sucking blood, and so forth. And where there's fleas, there's more stench. The stench was terrible. Corey asked her, how can we be thankful? Ah, her sister said, because the Lord commands us to be thankful for everything. So I'm going to be obedient and thank him even for the fleas. As time went on, Corey herself began to thank God for the fleas. And here's why. In their barracks, and Corey had smuggled a Bible in, somehow God let it be brought in, escaped all those guards, that Bible came in. The guards, the stench was so bad, the fleas were so thick, that the guards wouldn't even come into the barracks. They had Bible study with 700 women every single day. Thank God for fleas, because her vision was to serve the King of Kings. And you can be thankful in all circumstances if your vision is right. If your sight and vision is on this world, you'll loathe the fleas. And this is a prayer of sacrifice. When you thank God for the things that are so uncomfortable to you, but give thanks, give it to the Lord. That's a sacrifice that are the spiritual sacrifices that the royal priesthood are expected to make before the Lord. And don't be ashamed that he made us a holy nation. He made us a holy nation among all the nations on the earth. He has picked a people that he calls a nation, made up of every people out. He's pulling people out of the nations of the earth. And he's saying about all of them, mine. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, the earth is mine and everything in it. Just like he said in Exodus 19, though it's mine, I choose you out of the world. Though all the nations are mine. You're my special people, my peculiar people. And that can be said about the church. We're peculiar compared to the world. But what's peculiar to the world, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, what's peculiar to the world is normal in the kingdom of God. It's what's expected. It's abnormal for a person to be ashamed of their privilege as a Christian, to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart. We're a people set apart. And what did we do for it? We did nothing. This is what, as we look at a cancel culture in which we live in, when a person's canceled because of their skin color or because of their gender, we're saying, this is not good. What did they do to have their skin color or their gender? Nothing. And we're going to cancel them? We're a peculiar people We're set apart. We're holy unto the Lord. And we're privileged. But not because of anything we did, but because of everything he did. And an offering of sacrifice before the Lord of a broken spirit and a contrite heart will keep you from becoming proud and abusive in your privilege. Privilege isn't sinful. It's sinful people that make privilege sinful. Does that make sense? So we're set apart people by God's own choice, through Christ's saving work on the cross. God chose Christ, saved, and the Holy Spirit sets us apart through new birth and indwelling. We did nothing. It's by grace that we're saved, that we're this holy nation. So as a holy nation, a people that were brought out of slavery, and we're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and all these things are true for us, having a humble spirit before God, a glad heart, a thankful heart, honors him. It's what kingly priests are to do. It's what people in this holy nation, it's the code of the nation, gratitude. It's the code of the nation, thanksgiving. We're a people called out from all the people of the earth to belong to God. Wow, that's the church. Maybe not this organization or that organization, but an invisible church called out, belonging to him. He made it. Don't be ashamed that he made us a people uniquely qualified to serve him. I love this when we think about this, because look what it says in chapter 2, verse 9, the latter part of it. I'll read the verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He made us to be a people uniquely designed and qualified to serve him through testimony, bearing witness, declaring his praises. Don't be ashamed that he made you to be qualified. If you've been born again and you're in the faith, you are uniquely qualified to speak to something, to the world, to a lost and dying world, a world in darkness, that a world in darkness cannot speak. The greatest scientist on earth, whoever that may be, can't speak to the truth of new birth, that a person, no matter their status in life, can speak to. Only a born-again person can speak the praises of God, to bear witness to God's glory. I've never known a believer yet that, having been born again and they knew that they had had an encounter with God, that they didn't say, "God is great. Wow, he saved me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea, that be Jesus, heard my despairing cry," and my crying out for something, somewhere, to someone, he heard my despairing cry, "and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." Love lifted me. Love lifted me. That's a testimony. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Isn't that powerful? Only a Christian, only a born-again person has that testimony. And does that sound like you're beating somebody over the head with a two before? It sounds like you're telling a wonderful truth to people and you're saying, "Love lifted me." That's what we're called to do. We're uniquely qualified to serve, to declare his praises, to bear witness to the glory of God, to bear witness to the gospel. No one is saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the greatest message that we carry to the world. And so often we're like a person that's trying to learn to dance, and you got to throw this feet out there on the floor, and you're stumbling to this one, to that one, you're getting all crossed up. And we make the gospel very difficult. If you were in your Bibles every day and you were praying and you were offering sacrifices of praise, you're listening and walking and determined by faith to serve God, the gospel would not be confusing to you. The explanation of it wouldn't be like I'm trying to teach somebody how to program their computer, or my children trying to teach me how to load an app. You know, they can do it because they understand it, but I don't get it. So they're very patient because they know it. They go through it from every angle to get me to get it. But we declare it. We bear witness to the gospel. You know it if you've been saved. This gospel is a gospel that speaks of redemption. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It's the gospel wherein we speak of justification, where sinners are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And we say that God was rightly judging sin. You were under the judgment of God. You realize that? But God justified us freely through the gift of His Son. He shed His own blood for our souls. And if you believe on Him, that Christ stood in your place, you're justified. You, a sinner, whose sins are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. There's a hard part to it, and that is, you're a sinner. You're in trouble. God's judgment is just in coming down upon you, but God, who is just, is also the justifier. You have to do with Him. And I'm telling you, that's a great message. That's the gospel. This gospel is a gospel of good news of forgiveness of sins. Not some, all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The forgiveness of sins that comes through the redemption that through Christ's blood. This gospel speaks to the fact that we're adopted as sons, with the rights as sons, with the rights of having everything that Christ has. We're adopted as sons. It's a gospel. Think about people that feel so alone, that don't feel part of something, they don't feel connected, they feel out there. This gospel speaks to that person, the ones in lonely places, the ones who are far away, that you have been adopted by God, the Father. He loves you through Jesus Christ. This gospel proclaims to people that are dead that should they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him, having been born again, that they once were dead in sins are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. To the praise of His glory, Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. Once an object of wrath, now a child of God. Once a stranger to grace, now a partaker of grace. This is the gospel that we share with people. And this is what a kingdom of priests, this is our royal priestly service. And we get so uptight. So often when we got, I'm going to share the gospel. I went out and shared the gospel with some people. Man, you ought to just drip with the gospel. And I'll be just part of you. You drip with the gospel. You may not remember all the parts of it, but surely you can say, I was dead, I'm alive. You're a nut, somebody will say. You weren't dead yesterday. Yeah, I was dead before I came to Christ. I may have looked like it, but I was like a zombie. I was a dead man walking. I had breath, but I was dead to God. And you can have wonderful conversations in that. That's if you're talking to strangers or co-workers or family members. Just drip the gospel. It's a gospel of reconciliation. Once you were in enmity with God, but now you're reconciled to God. And you know what? God did it. I was, to put it in a very blunt way, I was shaking the middle finger at God my whole life long. And God reconciled me to Him when He sent His Son. We're to speak kindly to people when we minister this gospel. Minister, as royal priesthood, kingly priest, that is people that serve, we're to be serving people gently with the truth. The truth is hard enough. You know, if we just simply tell the truth, you're under judgment. I don't have to scream at them, you're under judgment. Yes, you're under judgment. It's like, what do you mean I'm under judgment? And that's a hard word. Let the word do its work. Let the Word do its work. God doesn't need your theatrics. You're going to get excited. You can't help it. Just be relaxed and tell people, but kindly speak to people all these things. And it's what we as a unique people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, get to do. Well, how? Well, we have a call to bear witness. I changed my outline here a little bit. It's a call to bear witness. Very quickly through this. Why bear witness? Why tell? Because you're commanded to. It's evangelism. That means just serving people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the good news, is what we're commanded to do. You know, the worst thing is when, I want to say it this way, you have the support of God. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit supports you in ministering the gospel to other people. You're the person's family, friends, neighbors that you're speaking may not support you in this. They may not like you sharing the gospel with them, serving them the gospel, but God supports you in this. You are never alone. If you want approval, get God's approval. God supports you in this. And so we're instructed to do it, and He's not telling us to do something like tell everybody they got cancer and just tell them they got cancer and they're dying. Tell everybody that they're dead in trespasses and sins and don't tell them nothing else. That's not what He's saying. You are providing a diagnosis of a spiritual death and why, but providing the cure. Christ is the one who saves. You simply are leading them toward Christ. Let the Word do the work. We once were in darkness. If we remember that, why bear witness? Hey, I once was dead and somebody told me. And I'll never forget that. I ought to tell somebody too. Ephesians 5:8, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 2:13, I know I'm going fast, but you can always listen again online on the website. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near. One of Trevor's favorite verses, through the blood of Christ. Brought near to God, not through a religious ceremony you perform, but brought near to God through a divine work Christ performed on your behalf. The people of the world are in darkness. And if the holy nation of God, a royal priesthood and chosen people, remain silent, or say, we're not going to have anything to do anymore with the world because it's going to hell in a handbasket. They're just pitiful, awful communists is what they are. If we all talk like that all the time and we don't go out into this dark world, there will be no light brought into this. And we're to be bearers of light. Christophers. Bearing light. The world's in darkness. The risen Savior Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul some of the most profound words you'll ever want to hear in the Bible, Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, and this is what the Lord said to Paul, and I think this is good marching orders for us. He says, I am sending you to them, that is the Gentiles. And guess what, Paul? You're going to be so compelled, you're going to go. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good message. The God of heaven and earth who made you, the God who created you and has right and authority over you, whether you like it or not, the God of heaven and earth summons you to faith in His Son. And Paul was bringing that message round about the world. And guess what? How he was received when he went town to town. Oh, what a great day it was for Paul, wasn't it? No, he went from town to town knowing, just like God told Ezekiel, you go to preach to these people in Israel, and they are so hard-headed. In fact, they're so hard-headed, I'm going to give you a forehead of stone harder than theirs. He will equip you to do the task at hand. Go in faith. He's not going to give you more than he's willing to let you struggle through. It's better to say it that way than more than you can handle, because most of us have such a low tolerance. He won't give you any more than he's willing to let you suffer through to learn that he is faithful. That doesn't sound very positive, but oh well. The good thing is, hard work pays off oftentimes, doesn't it? Not always. Hard work doesn't always yield victories, but it does yield a great deal of satisfaction. That's for sure. You realize there's no other hope for the nations of this world than this nation God is sending into the world. He doesn't call the nations. He has brought the nations to Columbus, Indiana. But you have to know this. He sent us into the world to be a light in the darkness. Moving on to section 2, and it's a very short section, verse 10, because it's so plain. Don't be forgetful of what you were. So don't be ashamed of what God has given you or what God has made you. Also, don't be forgetful of what you were. What you were at one time, verse 10 tells us very plainly, once you were not a people. You were not a people. That's what you once were, not a people. But now you are a people of God. Once you were separated, now you're no longer separated from God. I'd just like to say this. First, we know it was because God chose, God called, God saved. God did the work. But you know what? And you know this to be true. Somebody, a kingly priest, a priest of the king, took upon the responsibility to tell you this gospel. Whether they told it greatly and perfectly or not, they told you the gospel, and the Spirit of God opened your eyes to what God has done through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you believe the message concerning your own sinfulness. Surely somebody told you that, awakened you to the reality that you already knew, but someone was faithful. Be one of those faithful people. You don't know where God's working. You are to simply go and be a faithful priest serving in his house. Then Peter goes on to say, once you had not received mercy, so once you were not a person of mercy, now you have received mercy. Once you lived in fearful expectation of wrath, but now you're free. Tell people, hey, there's freedom in Christ Jesus. You know, many, many Christians, Jeff has reminded, and this doesn't, again, it's not a very good plug for evangelism, but if we're a kingly, a priest of the king, and we know his business is to go around to call in his chosen, it's fueled the fire of many a Christian around the world, even though sinful men, wicked men, such as Joseph Stalin, Vladimir Lenin, I think it was Vladimir Lenin. I had this in my mind. Lenin. Joe. Huh?
Joe Lenin.
Was it Joseph Lenin? Anyway, Stalin. Who? Stalin. Joseph Stalin. Was Lenin's name?
Vladimir.
They killed hundreds of millions of people, mainly Christians. But guess what? The gospel spread throughout Russia as never before. You've now received mercy. Go and share that with other people. Are you sharing the gospel with others? What does it mean to you to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? How has your thinking changed regarding that? Are you more inclined now to find out what obedience to this of who God has made you? Are you more inclined to understand what that means? I'm going to ask this, will you this week purposely bear witness to the glory of God? I hope you say, I will. I will do that. And I hope that if next Saturday comes and you're saying, oh, I didn't do that, that you feel it. I hope you feel the weight of spiritual laziness. And I hope that in some way this week you will tell somebody, it could be your own family, but you open your mouth for the glory of God. And you speak according to His truth about the gospel. And I'll just say this, if you don't, who will? If you don't open your mouth, who will? And if you don't do it today, when will you do it? something to think about for sure. Now, a short preview for next week. And the title of the message, I already got it, I couldn't believe it. Just seemed to go with the text, Our Royal Priestly Conflict. It's a conflict within, it's a conflict without. It's spiritual warfare. So it's our royal priestly conflict, warfare, combat, and persecution. It's what we'll talk about next week. It's right there, right in verses 11 and 12. So, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and look at that and to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your holy word. We praise You for this great calling You've given us. And I ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would be pleased to just fill us with a glory that shines upon You for all that You have done for us, and we would not be afraid. Give us grace, O Lord, that we might glorify You this coming week by proclaiming the greatness of Your glory and gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.